I was so touched today seeing Michael and Aaron and realizing what a big, big victory that God is giving this congregation for hanging in there through all it's been through. You know, I've been part of you, tracking with you for 35 years. When you first joined our network back then, and then for a while left our network, and that didn't work out too well, and then rejoined the network. And then went through the leadership changes and the philosophical changes and tried to help bring something of blessing to you to bring the balance that you have now. And what you're seeing now is the fruit of all of those that exercised faith and hung in there to see there would be another glorious day for this congregation, because this congregation was birthed with the glory of God. And now we're having a wonderful time. And I was really getting a little emotional sitting here today, just observing it and seeing Michael here with Aaron and all that that means with the elders and the unity that God has placed among them. And I'm privileged to have been part of it. I did want to say that I have a new book out called Social Justice, which applies the Torah and the prophets to the contemporary burning social justice issues in our country. And if you get that little book, you'll find that it doesn't fit completely into either the conservative or the liberal point of view. And if you find that your views are lining up too much with one side or the other, you probably are missing the biblical perspective. And so I would encourage you to get a hold of that book. And I don't think I brought books or sent books. Did I, Aaron? Did I send books? I don't think I did, because I trust in the Messianic Jewish world that they're so zealous for my materials that they're not. I don't have to bring them like I do in the church world, but I might be wrong about that. Didn't bring sign-up cards. So, look, I'd really like you to all be on my mailing list, because I'm your senior shaliach. You got an associate shaliach right here in Michael Rudolph, but I'm the senior one still in Tikkun. And I want you to follow my life. It's important to me. So it's very easy to sign up for my newsletter if you don't get it. It's Restoration from Zion. Restoration from Zion. And we'll send it to you by email, snail mail, or both. Restoration from Zion. Go online. You'll find it. Click on and subscribe to the newsletter. In addition to that, you can go to Tikkun and find my books. You can also find them on Amazon. By next year, I want everybody here in the congregation to have read all my books. Then you'll really know where we're coming from in Tikkun. There are 20. I know I've gone for deliverance ministry so that I would stop writing books. I really don't want to write books. When I finished graduate school, I said, oh, wow, I don't have to do any long writing anymore. And there's this reality in life called the Spirit of God. And he convicts you that you should do things that you don't want to do. So in terms of the books, I didn't want to write any of them until I got conviction. And then I wanted to write them, and I had to write them. So there are a whole bunch of them. Some of them are very recent, on the unity of the body, that they might be one. I have one on prosperity, what the Bible really teaches, heaven, hell, and the afterlife, what the Bible really teaches, spiritual warfare. Those are the more recent ones. And I'm trying to see that it is part of the Messianic Jewish calling to bring balance to the teaching of the body of believers. And we have a role. And we as Jewish believers especially, should care about the condition of the body of believers, because the salvation of Israel is not just contingent on the Messianic Jewish movement, it's contingent on the quality of life in the whole body of believers. So we embrace that. We're not a sectarian, separatistic Messianic Judaism. Are you with me here? I want to begin with a text, and I want to talk about biblical discipleship today. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And this was really already mentioned. And it's interesting, the words about fire fit what I'm going to be sharing today. I always like it when there's a prophetic stream that fits the message that is going to come. And in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we read these very classic words. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, and it can be interpreted either way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, that is perfect work, and that you might discern. And I want to encourage you all to give yourself to becoming a disciple and to discipling. You know, in Fox Business News, they used to have an ad that where they used to say, demand it. Remember that of your cable company. If they don't carry Fox Business, demand it. And I think that God's people ought to demand to be mentored to become disciples. We can have supply and we can have demand. And it can go either way. So we are the leaders, and those that are discipled already are the supply side, but the people that need to be discipled and matured are the demand side. And either the demand or the supply can get the thing going. So I'm speaking to the congregation. I'm speaking to you about the demand side. I might speak on the supply side to the leadership. The goal of biblical discipleship is to declare that one has been discipled. That's the goal, that people can say, I have been discipled. I've attained it. Now, you might think that that's impossible because of the idea that we're never perfect in this life and we always have farther to grow. And that's true. But on the other hand, it's also true that you generally can come to a place where you are generally living according to the ways of the Lord and that you can say, I am discipled. Disciples would be characterized by having good marriages and families, by commitment to congregational life, by knowing how to pray, by being bold, by being people of faith, people of giving, people of generosity. But most of all, by being people of love. How do we describe biblical discipleship? There was a scholar who was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California and attained a high rank in his field of philosophy. And that is dear to my heart because that was my background. His name was Dallas Willard. And he was professor of philosophy, like I said, at the University of Southern California. And he was known as the world expert on one of the most famous 20th century philosophers from 100 years ago, though, whose name was Edmund Husserl. How many have ever heard of Edmund Husserl? See that? You just see that? What did I go to school for? I studied stuff that nobody's ever heard of. That was my first paper in my junior year in epistemology at Wheaton College on Edmund Husserl, who founded a whole school of philosophy that dominates European philosophy to this day. And he became the world expert on this philosopher. But in his older years, he turned his attention to the issue of discipleship because he was a very committed believer. And he wrote a book, one of the greatest books on discipleship, that Patty read first, called The Divine Conspiracy. The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. And in this book, he makes a statement that is amazing. How do we define discipleship and whether or not a person is discipled? And this will be dear to all of you Messianic Jewish-oriented hearts. He says, a disciple is one who has attained to basically obeying all of the commandments of Yeshua. Wow, he defined discipleship in terms of obeying commandments. That doesn't fit very much some of the Christian movements out there that are kind of like anti-commandment movements. But this is what this famous Christian leader described. It's obeying the commandments. And the commandments of Yeshua include the commandments of the Torah, because he said in Matthew, not a jot or a tittle shall pass from the Torah until all be fulfilled. And whoever teaches people to disobey the least of the commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Does that still apply today? So Yeshua commanded that we apply the commandments of Moses. He didn't repeat them all. And you can find the commandments of Yeshua in a wonderful summary. I like to say the basic summary, if you want to get a picture of this, is to study Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is the quintessential summary of the application of Torah for all people. It's the quintessential summary for the new covenant order which Yeshua is bringing, the kingdom order which he brought, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But also it's very significant to add two other chapters to that summary. Same thing, but Luke doesn't take the teaching of Yeshua and place it in the same order. In Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. And I would encourage everybody to study those chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, and then Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. Then I would also encourage you to all study John chapter 14 through 17. John chapter 14 through 17, which is another window into the commandments of Yeshua, where he commands us to abide in the vine and to bring forth much fruit, and commands us to seek the unity of the body, going all the way to John 17. So these are the great chapters on the commandments. The most important commandments of Yeshua are the same as the Torah: to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And for this, we have to have a fire. We have to have a fire burning within. So in Romans chapter 12, we read that there is a call to discipleship, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In Matthew, we read that the commandment of the gospel is to disciple. And by the way, this was the key verse for Dallas Willard in his book. And that's not the only book he wrote on this, by the way. But this is the key verse, which my Bible won't open to because it has Bible-thin pages and makes it very difficult to turn. But it finally did. When they were with Yeshua on a mountain in Galilee, Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you. Do you realize how Jewish these words are? Teaching them to observe. I'm an observant Jew. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, there's some interesting things about this text in Matthew. One is that he's telling us that we're responsible to disciple people from all of the nations. But in the Acts text, where he says, "You shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth," many people have said your commandment to disciple begins where you live, in your Jerusalem. So God might send you to the farthest corners of the world, and that's a corporate commandment to the body of believers. But you're not necessarily to go to Kenya or to Timbuktu, for that matter. You begin with your Jerusalem, which is right here, and then you say, okay, if I'm going to obey this, first, I can't disciple somebody unless I'm discipled, but once I'm discipled, I give myself to disciple others. Yeshua first gave this to the apostles, but you see, as biblical history develops, it applies to people more in general. And then he says, "I'm with you even to the ends of the age." And it's interesting that people make plaques out of this, I am with you, I am with you, but it's really conditional. Yeshua is especially with those who are giving themselves to the task of making disciples. And I have always been burdened for this issue of making disciples. It's kind of been a primary motivation of my life going back to Chicago when I had these new couples that had just come to the Lord, one just out of college, one still in college when they came to me. And I said, what am I going to do to disciple them? And I created 7 lessons for discipleship that eventually grew into the book Growing to Maturity. Because I wanted to make disciples. So, in Luke chapter 9, we read something of the background of Shaul's statement about being living sacrifices. I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And we read that today already, so I won't repeat it all. But here in Luke chapter 9, we read these words, verse 23 and 24.
I ought to have a page turner. You know, like the pianist has. Man, this is a tough one.
Here we go. Then Yeshua was saying to everyone, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. Every day. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then in Luke chapter 14, and by the way, you can read these texts as well in Matthew and Mark, but I'm just doing the Luke text here to save time. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27. Now great crowds were traveling with Yeshua, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So the issue of discipleship in the teaching of Yeshua is based on the idea of death to self. That you die to your self-centered motivations and you become motivated by a burning love for him and others. And it is that life of burning love that is not self-centered that is the key to be able to walk in all of the commandments. So if you try to follow commandments partially, it doesn't work. You have to come to this place of co-crucifixion with him, and we'll get to that in a minute. You have to come to this place of death to self, and you come to this place where you are revived inside, and it's all about him. It's all about his kingdom. And what our problem as believers, why we don't get discipled, is we don't want to give up control over our own lives. We fear that if we really give God everything and we go all out in serving him, that he's going to have us wear out, that we're going to be tired, that we're not going to have time for recreation, that we're going to not have time to spend money for things that we enjoy, that we're not going to be able to use our resources to take a nice vacation, that if really we become disciples, we're going to live a more narrowly unfulfilling life. You know what I mean? people have this deception in the back of their minds, and they don't trust that God will bless them. Because you see, God knows what you need. When you are truly a disciple, you will find that he gives you time for all kinds of pleasures that are wonderful, because it says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but it comes as a gift from his hand rather than as something you grab onto. I can tell you as a disciple, you who are parents will have time for your children. You will have time for the Little League games. I did. I even had time to become a coach for my son's baseball team when he was in 10th grade. That was a woefully painful team. I'm in my 40s, you know. And I said, I'm going to pitch to these kids and see how they can hit. Now, it's a real problem if Dan Juster is striking out everybody. You know this team has problems. Took them to the batting cages, you know. Showed them how to hit, because I was a very good hitter. I know I don't look like it, you know, but I was a good hitter. And I'm showing them in the batting cage how to hit. And I'm hitting one after another in the batting cage. Put the kids in there. They're whiffing every time. They didn't know that you have to anticipate where that ball's going to come. You can't wait till the ball's right there by your bat and then swing, or it's already past you. But I had time for that. I had time for vacations. Wonderful vacations. God even gave us a 25th anniversary honeymoon vacation in the Caribbean because we were invited to preach to this church, and a woman gave us her condominium on the beach. A discipleship is not a meager life, although if God didn't give us these things, the main thing that motivates us and excites us is being with him and serving him in his kingdom and loving him and wanting to see people become mature. And it passes down as you see marriages and families mature, and as you see there is hardly any divorce, and as you see that people who grow into the likeness of Yeshua do not divorce each other, because as they become more and more like him, they love him more and more. So that all divorce is grounded in one or the other or both not becoming disciples and not being like him. If you want to get a divorce, it means you're not like him. Or maybe your spouse is not like him. Somebody's not like him. Isn't this true? Getting that selfishness out of us is difficult. So what we find in the scriptures is it gives us the pattern in the teaching of Yeshua of the application of the most universal commandments. Everything is not repeated. It's assuming the application of the Torah. But Yeshua distills it as the most important commandments that fit the new covenant. How you live in fidelity in marriage and you get adultery out of your thoughts and your minds. How you live in truthfulness of your words. How you live in generosity and you don't have a problem with greed anymore. How you live in regards to not wanting to be recognized and to be gaining the praise of men. A discipled person is one who lives in obedience to the word of God. And when you have people that are on fire for God and are disciples, all of the needs of the congregation for people to serve in different areas are filled because the people are zealously motivated to serve. And they're not tired. They renew their strength. I used to preach at Beth Messiah because I wanted everybody to be in the home group structure, and everybody was. It was amazing. And I said, you might feel too tired to go back out at night because home groups take place at night because you worked all day. And I said, there's a verse, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings of eagles. And so if you will just take time in the Lord and pray in the Spirit and ask to be renewed, God will energize you so that you can go out and serve him in the evenings, because congregational life is mostly built in the evening. Isn't that true? Because you're working during the day. And I said, but if you need a little boost beyond that, God has given us coffee shops, especially Starbucks. The invention of Starbucks was so that you could go out, get a cup of coffee, and go to your home group and have energy for that meeting during the week. The gift of Starbucks. You know, the owner of Starbucks is a little bit left-leaning, but he's not really a leftist, but a little left-leaning. Didn't realize he was serving the kingdom of God by creating that coffee chain. Anyway. You see, if you give your all to God, there's no conflict of priorities. First, your children need to know that God comes first, not them. It's too much weight for your children to bear to think that they are the key to the fulfillment of your life. They need to know you really love them, but that God is the key to the fulfillment of your life. And God is the one who leads you, and there are no conflicts of priority in the kingdom of God between your business life, that's under the kingdom of God, or your family life, or your vacation life, or your financial life. Everything, when it's led by the Holy Spirit, and it really can be led by the Holy Spirit, not your fears, not your selfishness, everything led by the Holy Spirit comes into balance and order. You know, I've lived a life zealously committed to congregational life in the kingdom. You know that, right? But I remember my daughter was in college, and she wrote an essay about growing up. And it blessed the socks off of me. And she said, you know, my father lived a very busy life. She was describing me. He led a congregation, but he also traveled to all over the country because he was overseeing congregations and sometimes traveled internationally. But she said, we never felt neglected because he had ordered time with us on Shabbat. He came to our plays. He came to our sports events. And we took vacations together. And so we were never neglected. We had adequate quantity and quality time with him in spite of all that busyness. Can God do that? He can do that. So my kids are not bitter about the responsibilities I've had. They're all serving the kingdom. They're fully involved in congregational leadership life in Israel today, all three. My other one's serving in heaven, you know. So you have to get rid of your fears. You have to trust that God will lead you to bring balance. Now, the commitment to discipleship is required by the teaching of Yeshua. And sometimes we have to make it hot enough so this congregation is not a good place for people that don't want to be disciples over the long haul, of course, when they're new. But the hint of how it happens is the teaching of Yeshua in terms of the cross, where he says, if you want to be a disciple, you have to die to self and take up your cross every day. So you recommit every day to a non-self-centered life, to a life of love, obeying the Holy Spirit. And how this cross gets applied, we find in Romans chapter 6, because it is in the epistles that we find where we get the power to be a disciple. Because it takes Holy Spirit power. In Romans chapter 6, we read this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. It's funny, there's a whole school in Christianity called dispensationalism that says, it be hyper grace. We can continue in sin and it's okay. We shouldn't. Won't be as fulfilling, but you'll still go to heaven. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are immersed in Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we become joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be joined together in his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. Now, You know, we used to use that language, by the way, when I was in high school. My best friend would talk about his father as his old man, and he probably sometimes wanted to crucify him too, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the old man, your old self was crucified with him, that the sinful body might be done away with, because it's seeing that the motives of self-centeredness and lust and greed and fear come from bodily desires and fears, so that we no longer serve sin. For he who has died is set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe we shall live with him. We know that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer is master of him. For the death he died once to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, continually count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. The Bible view is that discipleship requires a supernatural transformation. And this is where we get to the issue of power. Power in the Holy Spirit. There's an argument over the issue of immersion in the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Spirit. Is it for power for witnessing? This was the view of folks like R.A. Torrey 100 years ago. Or is it for sanctification, to become more like Yeshua? But you know what? It's both. It's both. And the idea here is that there are experiences that all of us need to have to be able to be disciples. I'm going to list three of them. That the experience of death and resurrection with Yeshua is a real experience that you should have when you're immersed in water. And the roots of this congregation, by the way, that immersion in water was a very important doctrine, and it was correct. But it's supposed to be a real experience of the cutting off of the old man. Now, really, the old man is gone. It's the flesh. You still have the things in the flesh that still tempt you to sin. But the old man is a person whose deepest motivations are self-centered, whereas now that you are a new creature in the Messiah, your deepest motivations are unto him. They sometimes get blocked, but if you really look deep inside, what you really want is you really want to live this kind of discipled life. That's because you're a new creature. But you still need to have this experience that when you identify with Yeshua crucified and consider yourself having been crucified with him and see yourself being crucified with him, that you find that there is power that comes to you that puts to death the temptation to live out of that self-centered life. It's a real experience. There's power in it. And the second thing that you get after co-death is you get deliverance from demonic power. And deliverance is important because when a person wants to serve God and they find themselves falling and falling and they can't resist and it's a habitual kind of thing, a besetting sin, sometimes you've got to release them from demonic power. And we have power in the name of Yeshua to do that. And then there is the immersion in the Holy Spirit, so a person can know so much of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that those that are in the Holy Spirit do not have any condemnation, but the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us because we are moved by the Holy Spirit to obedience. This comes from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will move them to obey my statutes, ordinances, and judgments. So if you really study the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant, the primary difference is power. It's not a primary difference in commandments, although the commandments are elevated to a higher intensity in the new covenant. It's power. The law was weak because of us, not because there was something wrong with the law, Romans chapter 7. But now, the Torah no longer has that weakness problem because we've been changed. And we're able to obey. So we have co-death and resurrection, deliverance, and immersion in the Holy Spirit, so that we come to a place where we are able to obey all of the commandments of Yeshua. And a discipled person is one who can basically say, I generally, not perfectly, I will never do it perfectly in this life, but I am generally characterized by living a life of obedience to Yeshua's commandments. How does discipleship take place? Several ways in the life of a congregation. So by the way, we had 2 points so far. The call to discipleship, the teaching of Yeshua. Number two, the power of discipleship. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8. And the means to be discipled. Number one is self-discipleship through the Holy Spirit. Do you know all of you can do some self-discipling? Don't blame the leaders that they're not giving you enough discipling. Derek Prince one time said to me that Yeshua is the greatest discipler of all. Do you know that by studying the Word and seeking God and asking for His power, that you can do a whole lot of self-discipling? Wow. Never thought of that before. I thought it was Aaron's fault if I'm not discipled. No, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, to disciple you. But secondly, we're discipled when we have regular prayer and gatherings because we get renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, we have mentored discipleship where we put people into the lives of others who need discipleship. First, there's general discipleship, like growing the maturity book, but then there's specific discipleship. Here's a guy that doesn't know how to handle money, doesn't have faith for it. Whatever he does, the gold changes to ashes. You know, you give some people gold, and before long, it's gone. So you need to put that person with a godly person who knows how to handle money. When people are struggling with their marriage, they need to be put with a godly couple that has worked through a difficult marriage and has learned how to attain a good marriage. Don't put them with a couple that never had a struggle. That won't help them very much because they won't have the empathy. One of our leaders said, you know, some people have struggled with marriage. I've never had any struggle with my wife. We've never had a fight. When he said that in front of the congregation 30 years ago, I'd see the whole congregation, boo. What am I, chopped liver? So I'd get up and say, man, we had a real struggle in our marriage. I was terrible. I was a bear. We had big fights. One time in one of these big fights, my wife said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Yeah, we lived through that. I think we're better. Patty and I are so in love today. Oh, my Lord God, I didn't know you could attain a honeymoon like this. We're living a honeymoon every day. We're so excited. Do you know, in recent times, I'm so excited about my wife that I've actually been looking into her eyes and I've ended up jumping up and down this last year. Jumping up and down in excitement to be married for 48 years. But that's not where we were 40 years ago. The selfishness is really hard to get out. Olivier Clément, one of the greatest scholars in the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church, in his catechism said, marriage is a furnace of purification. We enter into it with this blissful honeymoon idea, and then that's where the selfishness shows itself more than in any other relationship. Isn't it true? So you take those folks that are struggling and you put them with folks that know how to live a wonderful marriage, who had a terrible marriage but overcame and now are in love. Isn't this true? Discipleship. How to pray. Put them with somebody that knows how to pray. Mentoring. And then small groups are so important because in small groups, we hold each other accountable and we ask each other the Wesley questions. Wesley had about 20. Imagine being in Wesley's small group. People say, what was restored in different parts of the history of the church? And they get it wrong. You know, Luther restored justification by faith, right? And Calvin restored, what do you think, predestinarianism? I don't believe in predestinarianism like Calvin. No, what he restored was government by plurality of eldership. That was the great restoration in Calvinism. Well, what did the Methodists and the Moravians, what did they restore? They restored the fact that biblical life was meeting in small house groups because the meeting in the house is where you get to know one another, support one another, and motivate each other so that small groups are actually essential. And that's where you ask the Wesleyan questions, which I boiled down to just a couple. But you can get the longer list online. If you put it in your Google search, you can find it. How is your spiritual devotional life? How is it with you having victory over sin? Is there any sin that you're struggling with that you need help with? Boy, that's pretty open, huh? And then the third question is, how is it with your witness to the lost? Are you really giving yourself zealously to share the gospel with others? Because the Wesleyans wanted to keep those ramatzim, is that right? Embers? Gachalim as well? Coals, embers, they wanted to keep it burning. And so the small groups were motivating each other to stay on fire for the Lord. Sometimes the congregation, the people get old. They serve. You know, when I got to Beth Messiah, it's really funny, Mike remembers this. This is really funny. I had a group of leaders. No, I said, you're not getting old. Back at Beth Messiah, I had leaders that were not that old, but they had been through a great struggle, and they were already acting like they were old. I was 31, they were later 30s, and they said, well, Dan, we've been through a great struggle, but now that you're here, we want to just opt out. We'll be on the board, but we're not going to give ourselves. I couldn't get anybody to even clean out the office where I was supposed to have an office. So 41 years ago, Mike Rudolph said, he saw what was going on, and he said, okay, I'm going to clean it out, and I'm going to set up your office. And he set up administration and office because I couldn't get anybody to do much of anything. Sometimes the folks that are older need to be refired because you don't give up your fire and service and zeal because you get older or because you've done it for many years. The older need to still show the same fire so that the younger will be on fire with them. And so this connects to home groups and other things. Oswald Chambers, in his great book, said that so many people are looking for retirement, and God never gives anybody retirement. He gives you a new task. Oh, you might have enough money to leave the job that you had when you're 65, but that's promotion to intensive commitment to the kingdom of God. And then there are classes for discipleship. So my message is very simple. I want to see Ohave even come to a higher level. Hey, we're doing okay. I was impressed today. I have to tell you, I was impressed. Give yourself to a life of becoming a disciple and discipling. The goal of biblical discipleship is to declare that one has been discipled and has achieved discipleship. And this is what Dallas Willard says wonderfully. It is achievable. This does not mean that one does not have areas where they will not grow. This is for a lifetime. But it is possible that somebody can say, I have attained discipleship. I am a disciple. My life is characterized by obeying Yeshua's commandments, and I live a life in obedience to the Holy Spirit that is on fire for God, and I trust Him to order my life in a way so that it is in balance and so that all of my responsibilities are fulfilled without different areas of responsibility being in conflict. Isn't that wonderful? You want to get rid of that tension inside, this idea of stress. Stress is a product of fear of failure and not being able to resolve different conflicts of where you feel responsible and you can't fulfill them all. And the answer to that is the revelation of the Holy Spirit to lead you. Amen. Sometimes you have to let certain things fall apart because God's saying, just let it go. All right? Are you with me here? This is what we want to do. We want this congregation to be a flagship of Messianic Jewish success biblically. I hope these thoughts are helpful to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your life that is in us, that your power is in us, that we're not retiring, we're refiring, those of you that are older. And for you younger folks, what a wonderful life God has in store for you. So now commit your lives. Just tell the Lord right now that you want to live a life holy, dedicated, that your lives are living sacrifices for Yeshua, taking up your cross every day. Are you with me? Just tell the Lord this. Amen.